Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. I'm an Afrikaans kid who was born in Funabel Park 65 years ago, barefoot on the farm, my opa's farm. Why would he pluck a blonde-haired little Afrikaans boy and do what he's done? Nothing short, and Jesus is wonderful. He is majestic, and his church. We've been doing this for 40 years, and I love the church. 40 years, and I love the church. Thank you. Thank you for being you. Thank you for your journey. Thank you for your stutters and your stumbles and your failures and your fallings. Thank you for believing in us, mere mortals, to love you and pastor you and lead you and care for you and uphold you and pray for you and bring the word to you. This is a fraction of what we do. So much of what we do is behind the scenes. And I realized that Rory is a man of great prayer, and he spends a lot of time on his knees. I just didn't know he preached from his knees also. It took me a while to get up. Did you notice? Ash and Nadine, we love you. We're really proud of you. We really are. I don't want to dishonor you in when I say this, but I remember where you were and what you were doing when you stumbled into Glenridge and sat at the back. And I remember Terry Fouché dragging you out in some ungodly hour to go and run together. And I remember sitting with you for the first time when you said, we need a plant in Pretoria. And I said, Ash, you're a surfer, dude. What are you going to do with those Dutchmen, you know? This is an incredible God. We had dinner with their daughter, with Binks, in London, I don't know, a month ago or something. It's wonderful to see our kids and our kids' kids. This is a remarkable story. Please don't get caught up with how incredibly gifted you are, that you're a one-generational wonder. You're not. Or you can be, of course. One generational wonder. It's all about you and your gifting and your ability. There's far greater beauty in this moment when Meryl and I can stand here and would have been ministered to beyond measure by just sharing the moment with you. That's enough for us. Thank you for a multi-generational Jesus. Thank you for a multi-generational church. Thank you for believing in a story that goes beyond you. Every now and again, God is kind. We flew in this morning. And every now and again, God is kind. He gives us a picture of the seed we've sown. But most of the time, we live by faith. We just put the seed out there. You in business or at home, mom with your little kiddos or teacher or whatever. But God is faithful and true. And he takes your seed and he makes them grow. Sometimes, like tonight, we see it and I'm speechless. I've been shaking inside since I've landed here. And I'm not scared of words, but I'm scared of sacred spaces. Because when God is here, I was praying. I don't know who it is who is a little mini Chris and Rory in your 20s, and you know God's joined your heart to someone, and you've been pontificating around that. There's some of you who are older like me, and be wondering whether you will have real value for the kingdom going forward, because it's a generation of youthfulness. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You do. The kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing its violent men and women who take it. It's not age specific, it's obedience specific. And so it's absolutely delightful to be here. Can I just also say, and I want to open the scriptures because I want to talk about Jesus. Thank you, 3CI, for what you did here during COVID. It's one of those great moments where you don't actually know the consequences of what you did. But for us, we just planted this little community, beautiful, beautiful community, full. It was about 100 of us, full of 20-somethings. Why? I have no idea. The only 60-something, we had two 50-something couples and then 35 and younger, most of whom were students. And COVID hit and the students went home because the university shut down. And we guesstimated we had about 30 people in our community. And then the news came of what God was doing here. And there were times, not in despair, but just curiosity. God, will we make it? Will this little community make it? And I thought, if you guys could do what you do, we can do what we do. And during that time, everyone went online. Now, when you got a church plant, you don't have fancy stuff like Craig Clark. You've got an O with a guitar. And so one of our young students, he was just graduated, 24 years old, 25 years old. We'd sit in his lounge and we'd mic it up, and we had our little YouTube channel to do a live stream. 10 o'clock would hit and there wouldn't be one person on. 10 past 10, there wouldn't be one person on. And we would look at each other, because all our people said, we don't like your live stream. We'd rather listen to John Mark Comer or John Tyson or someone else. And then someone would log on. I think it was my mother. And we would do it, man. We would do it. Tyler would lead worship and I would be worshiping. And then I would preach up a storm and all 10 people loved it. Thank you for the faith you put in our hearts to keep going even in those dreadfully dark COVID days. You believed God and the mandate on your community. Little did you know that the seeds of faith and passion and zeal and obedience would find its way to the other side of the world and keep a little community alive, enabling us to regroup as COVID had its way. Thank you, 3CI. Thank you. This is a magnificent space, but it really is a magnificent you. Muchas gracias. Thank you very much. Rory, God has raised you up as a remarkable father in this nation, you know. I don't know, it must be pretty weird to any place you walk into, you the largest gift in the room. Yeah, and no, it's not a funny thing. It's just, it's a very God gift. It's not like, it's not because he's loud or big that he is. He is that as well. But it's because God has put something unique on him. And God needed a strong, sturdy, steadfast church that could hold the bigness of that gift and be drawn in under the weight of that gift so that it could be catapulted forward into the nation. This man is a father in this nation. He is a blessed father in this nation. And Raw, for whatever it's worth, Mel, Meryl and I bless you. And the role you play in this nation, it's incredibly vital. I limp because I want you in the nations, but the nation doesn't because of the role you play and the love you gift and the generosity that you just offer up in laughter and love and prayer and tears. Thank you. And thank you, 3CI, for being part of that. Thank you for the privilege. You know, this is the first time I've preached in 3 months. I've been on sabbatical, and I've never had such a break before. So I said to Raw, I feel a little bit like the beginning of the cricket season, and you open the batting, and I think I'm going to play and miss a few times. So I'm asking you for some grace. You know, when the ball come flying past my ear, it's the stuttering, stumbling words of a sabbatical, which we have loved. I want you to grab your Bibles, please, because I want to take you to the Philippian epistle. I've spent so much of this time just soaking myself in this incredible 4-chapter letter. While you do that, I want to just drift a little. I'm a history nerd, so I want to take you there if you don't mind. Philippi was built by Alexander the Great's father, Philip, and it became a key city in the Alexandrian Empire. It dwindled its way around, but there was a massive battle. I think it was around about 32 before the Common Era, where the four Roman generals came up against each other, and they destroyed the two that killed Caesar, and the Roman Empire recovered right there in the Philippian region. Augustus, who was so impressed with the support of the region, made that one of the outposts of the Roman Empire. Believe me, this is important. It's not just me nerding. And what he did is he made it a destination for all the retired soldiers, rewarding them for their labor. They got land, they got wealth, they got prestige, they didn't have to pay tax. And written into the fiber of this new community that Augustus built was a worldview. And the worldview was, we have gotcha because of Caesar. Anyone that interrupts our worship of Caesar is to be killed. The privileged life we live is because of Caesar. Number two, honor. We are honored because we are bearers of the eagle. And so honor is of high value, and every one of us is preoccupied with climbing the ladder. Social order, political influence, wealth was the great conversation that drove the city. It gave the city life. It gave the city energy. It defined the city. Now, into that context, let's read a passage, and I'll explain why I told that story briefly. Philippians, please. Oh, gosh, my Bible just opens to it. And I want to take you to the second chapter, and I want to start in 5, verse 5. You know, we've all only got a few messages. This is my message. This is why I get out of bed in the morning. This is what I reflect on at night with my heart. I haven't slept well, and so I often sit up during the early hours of the morning reflecting. These are the things that from my point of view, my voice, my heart, my gift, my passion is true and valuable to Jesus. Jesus is the central focus of all that we are and all that we do. His name is not there to invoke an amen. His name is there to invoke a bended knee, a moment of supreme surrender. That's what his name does. So we'll pick up in verse 5. I'm reading from the NIV. I'm sorry if you're translating. Oh, there we go. In your relationships, it's so amazing to have a big screen like this. You don't even have to wear glasses. I think that's why Rory got it. In your relationships with one another, there it is. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I'm coming back there. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider the equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Tim Mackey, in his great commentary on Philippians, says that this is the anchor. This is the gravity point of the book. Everything spins around it. Nijay Gupta, one of the new theologians I'm enjoying very much, calls this the Ode to Jesus. It was a piece of well-written Greek poetry. We don't know where Paul got it from. It doesn't have his stamp to it. But somehow he took the beauty, the great summation of the gospel, and he dropped it in there as the central piece, the cog around which everything scattered. Now that in and of itself is beautiful, dear friends. But I tell you what's more beautiful. It's an invitation to see yourself in the story of Jesus. So many times we struggle to make sense of our spiritual journey. And we almost take it as if it's outside of Jesus and the life he lived and the death he died and the resurrection that he took him up into to be with the Father. Sorry, I lost my train of thought there. Played and miss. This is the cog, and all of these spokes come out of it. And peace and calm and sanity finds its way into our soul when we understand, oh, that's what Jesus went through. Now I understand why I go through that. Have the same mindset, firstly, of Christ Jesus. The world view in Philippi was around honor, status, wealth. It was about climbing the ladder, being seen in the right places, doing the right things, having the right name. As one commentator said, it had postal code envy. You had to stay in the right part of the city. And Paul comes into this place And he says, oh, my dear, dear friends, these people who had come to Christ, it wasn't predominantly a Jewish community. We know that there was no synagogue, which meant there were not 10 Jewish men in Philippi. That's what orchestrated a synagogue. That's why he met Lydia by the water. This was a community of Greeks and Romans. This was a community that was soaked and steeped by that worldview. And Paul says, listen, I need you to understand, you need to have the same mindset as Christ. One of the series that Meryl and I enjoyed on Netflix during our sabbatical was called The Surgeon's Cut. Anyone seen it? Oh, you've got to see it. Oh, you have to see it. Two nights ago, we watched a surgeon, incredible story, I will not mess it up for you. But what he does is he removes a tumor from a man's brain. And it's I get freaked out by that kind of stuff. But it was absolutely amazing to see him take the man, prepare the man and the woman. He will be different when he comes out, is what the doctor said. Doesn't that sound familiar? The anesthetist will put him under and then keep him alive while I do the surgery. Do you understand? He will come out different. And so they put him under, and when they drill to take the bone out of his head to do the surgery, they put him down. He's not awake. Then they wake him up. And while they are dealing with folks, I am mesmerized. I am absolutely mesmerized as they identify the tumor, the cancer. And while they're doing that, there is someone sitting with him, and he is awake. He's awake. And as the doctor works, this guy, that part of the brain affects his speech. So this guy sits and say something to me. Move your mouth. He moves his mouth. Okay, we're good. What are you hearing as he, different musical sounds? I mean, folks, it is absolutely mesmerizing. The bone in his brain is out. They are working on his brain. They are touching different parts of the brain, and they are sucking that cancer away. That is Christianity. Because you, Goddess, and I have to submit ourselves to the great divine surgeon. He wants to remove an intrusive worldview. A warped, crooked worldview are the two words Paul uses. And he wants to get in there and he wants to suck it out of us, and it's dang painful. And so we come to faith and we expect a Cinderella-esque happy ever after, but we are immediately impulsed by the work of the divine physician to remove, to suck the cancer out of our hearts and minds. Brilliant. It hurts. You are awake. You are confused. You wonder, why is this happening to my and unfortunately, much of pop theology leads you to believe that the only thing that matters is that you're going to be happy. Dear, dear friend, I am so sorry for that deception. Come to Jesus and have your brain changed. Come to Jesus and realize that this is a different story as a Jesus who left what Nijay Gupta says, the bling of heaven. He left that. He didn't desire it. He left that. Can you understand, forgive my passion, can you understand why this was so incredibly confusing to these Philippian Christians? My whole life is bling. I've got to wear more bling. I've got to drive more bling. I've got to act more bling. And then you get up and tell me that Jesus left the bling? Now, I'm not saying you can't be wealthy. You know what I am saying. There is a surgical transformation of your worldview, your mindset, that is brutal and it is harsh and it costs you. And if you don't understand it, you will be gloriously confused, traumatized by the surgery. This is an invitation to a transformed life. Not to splash us with a touch of morality. Not to wrap us with a little bit of goodness. I'm a better person than I was. It is an invitation to a full transformation from one worldview, which is warped and crooked, into a new worldview. Mine was from being an Afrikaner to being a Jesus lover. And that, dear friend, was brutal. Because I was the alpha male. The maid called me bossy, little boss. And now you tell me I've got to become her. I've got to become a servant and a slave. No, sir. No, sir. That's not what I have grown up to believe. But we can't go further if we don't allow the beautiful hand. Meryl was commenting on the surgeon. Sorry, I get so passionate sometimes. But it's because we love you. And because we don't want you to get stuck in the whirlpool of disobedience and reluctance. It is full faith to let your hands open and to entrust you fully to the divine surgeon and say, I don't know what's going to happen. It's going to be brutally painful, but I trust you. I trust you. What is it you want from him? I don't want the old me. I want him. I want to become like him. I want him to transform me into his image and his glory and his goodness and his kindness and his forgiveness and his redemption. I want to be like him. But I can't do it, dear friends, without submitting myself to the cosmic surgeon who sucks the warped, crooked worldview out from me. Can I tell a little personal story? I'm sorry, but I was a fair cricketer. So when I left high school at 17, I played cricket with Pat Trimborne, a couple of Springboks and Natal guys. I was just the city side. And I meet Jesus. And he says to me, son, I want your cricket gear. And I just bought brand new bats and pads and everything. And I said, okay. Because my worldview, my narrative identity was, I am a good sportsman, everyone. This is me. Come. My dad said, what are you doing? God wouldn't give you a gift. See, it wasn't about a gift or measured achievement or success in a worldview, as it was about God getting into my head and sucking the cancer out. Secondly, there are many things here. Forgive me if I can't cover them all. This translation doesn't say it well, but it basically is, who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own. Rather, he made himself like nothing. You know, one of the joys of coming to Christ is an invitation to a life of adventure. Pause for a moment, if you will, with me, Genesis chapter 1. Increase, multiply, puts his arms around Adam and Eve, and he says, now, I want you to go and increase, multiply, and fill the earth. Your destination is not the garden. The garden is where all of this will be infused in the foundation of your soul. That's where it'll all happen. And then I will catapult you and your children and your children's children into the distant beyond, and you will take my glory. It was an invitation to an adventure. When people say to me, Christianity is boring, I say, well, please explain that to me. I'm really not understanding it. Well, I don't want to go to home group anymore. I don't want to go to Sunday meeting anymore. And I think, okay, it's an invitation to an adventure of faith, where you're always living marginally out of control, where God is always inviting you to live in a space and place with which you have no familiarity. That's the adventure that God has called us to. And every one of us is seeded with that adventure. When we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit puts that inside of us. I want to go half a step back. I just remembered something. I've been seeing an executive coach counselor during my sabbatical to process some of 40 years of ministry. And he said this to me over Zoom, and I kind of sat up. He said, Chris, he said, we need to become superstars of the Beatitudes. I said, Doc, hang on. That's an oxymoron. How can you become a superstar of the Beatitudes? He said, that's the point, isn't it? We live in holy tension all of our lives as God transitions our mindset and our worldview from one to the other. That is where we are superstars. Nowhere else in the Beatitudes. Okay, back to the adventure, very quickly. Thank you. God is so good, isn't he? There's so many passages here, so many scriptures, but I'll just take you to one in Philippians. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or I have already arrived at my goal. See the mobility? See the movement? See the next step of faith? You see the next invitation? And God says, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. One more. You think, oh, well, Roy, I've given to the building fund. Thank God that's over. Not that I've already obtained all this. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He called me into an adventure. He called me into a life supreme, living on the edge. And this isn't a youth camp rah-rah session, dear friends. This is a 65-year-old man who is still challenged by that every day. I sat on the beach in Mauritius. The white sand, the warm water, LA is so freaking cold. Just come in from a run. I can do this. 65. I can do this. This is pretty dang cool. Could I? But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Well done for putting up the building. Well done for your last act of faith and your last step of obedience. And thank you that you've overcome your pain and your stumbles and your stutters. Thank you for all of that. Now, forgetting what is... I'm sorry, pastors have hurt you. I met a man on the beach, and I had whispers of his story, and I walked up to him. I won't mention his name because some of you might know him. He lived here for a while. And I said, I heard your story. Burnt, poured money into a church that ultimately imploded. I said, I'm so sorry, forgetting what is behind. He said, Chris, I'm so dry spiritually. I said, of course you are. Forgetting what is behind. Achievements, forgetting what is behind. Failures, forgetting what is behind. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is your one thing? What is it, dear friends, that God has seeded your heart with, and you will only find true joy and meaning when you are doing that one thing? How could Paul sing in prison? He was doing his one thing. How could he write, probably from Rome, to this Philippian community and send Epaphroditus to take the message to him? Interesting story about letters in those days I've only just discovered, but another story for another time. How could Paul, in prison, write a letter about joy? Because he was doing his one thing. Your one thing isn't just joyous and happy and delightful and encouraging and patted on the back. Sometimes your one thing is offense and hurt and disappointment and people freaked out at you. That could be your one thing. Jesus' one thing got him on the cross. Paul's one thing got him executed. But we're following the story of our Jesus. And we have that one thing burning inside of us. One more, and we're done. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Oh, sorry, let me read. In heaven and on earth, every tongue acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, folks, there are just over 8 billion people on the planet. 8 billion people on the planet. I sat at the station in Florence, Italy, and I watched thousands of people coming and going. I sat at the airport at Firenze, watching thousands of people coming and going. Born-again Christians in the world, an estimated 7.9%. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Duomo Cathedral in Florence is exquisite. It dominates the countryside. You cannot come into the city without being in awe of this antiquitous building. We were only there for a weekend, so we couldn't see it. They said it was open Saturday, but we were there Sunday. So one of the guides looked at us. He wasn't our guide, and he said, "Do you go to church ever?" I said, "Is that going to get me in?" He said, "I go to church all the time, brother." So we knocked on the door on the Sunday, and a security guy said, "What?" I said, "We want to come to Mass. Please come inside." 300 of us worshipped in this ancient cathedral. 1400, I think, it was built. This beautiful Catholic brother sharing. We couldn't understand a word. It was Italian. But it seemed like he was just talking about Jesus all the time, over and over and over. And the Father's love, we think. We were blessed. But the church is empty. It's an historical moment reminiscing around the great musicians and artists of yesteryear, but there is no active, ongoing presence of Jesus now. I thought I'd Google Hillsong Florence. The webpage said, "There's just a small group of us meeting in a house, but you're welcome to join." Even Hillsong couldn't pull it off. Someone go. Will someone go and love those beautiful Italians? Will someone open their dining room table and let them come and find the peace and joy, redemption and healing that comes through Christ? Will someone go? Please don't frown at South Africans who leave. They may leave in fear. They may leave for whatever reason. But Terry Virgo looked at me one day and he said, "Chris, you are so gifted with the South African diaspora. You've planted churches all over the world." And I said, "Yes, I know. Every need, dear friend, and every tongue, none exempt, will worship him." As Merrill said, we will stand in that great cacophony of sound one day, or in eternity, then no days. And we will hear the glorious harmony of tongues and voices and spontaneous solos. I've been enjoying Chopin. I've been enjoying Vivaldi. Just these music, this great sound coming together in glorious harmony. Oh, for that moment when the great tongues of heaven will be heard again. Lastly, mindset, adventure. And lastly, suffering. Can I read this to you? And I'll make just a few comments. You've been very kind to me. I appreciate that. Paul, continuing in this great third chapter, "Whatever are gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ." The surpassing worth. Everything is as per filth, excrement. In comparison to knowing Christ, "I consider them as garbage that I may gain Christ and found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, I want to know Christ." He is in prison. He could be freaked out. His one thing meant prison. What does your one thing mean? He says, "That I might know him." That's all I want. I just want to know him. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. We don't have a decent theology of suffering, do we? It feels so very foreign to us. We feel as if there are reasons. When I'm going through a hard time, I must have sinned. The enemy is having a go. I must just stand and rebuke him. I wonder if Paul stood at the prison, "I rebuke Satan." And they're like, "Yeah, whatever." I'm not saying we can't have that moment, but I am saying sometimes there's adversity that finds itself akin to the story of Christ. We will go through that story. Think for a moment of all the suffering Jesus went through. He had a single mom. Imagine the disdain and displeasure of that in Nazareth, a small town with small community. He had an absent father. We have no idea where Joseph was. We get sentimental and say, well, Joseph taught him a lot of carpentry stuff. Maybe. He wasn't there when his boy needed him. One of his buds betrayed him. All of them abandoned him. When he was in the garden, he was loaded with anxiety. Oh God, please, please, have you prayed that prayer? If it's possible, will you take this from me? That's your moment in the Jesus story. Right there, you are filled with anxiety. The problem, dear friend, is in our modern charismatic world, we are not allowed to be anxious. Philippians 4 gets thrown at us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and thanksgiving. Yes, that's true. But two chapters before, Paul appeals to them and he says, please do this so that I will have less anxiety. Paul was anxious about them. Two little stories. Sat with a pastor a little while ago. And he looked at Meryl and I with such tenderness. And he was kind of lingering. And then he said, I'm on antidepressants. He looked to see if we would react. We just listened to him with love. And he told us of the episodes of anxiety, of panic attacks. Thank you, my love. He said, I couldn't even tell my wife. I couldn't tell my pastor. I wanted to weep. Where is that shame come from? If our story reflects the story of Jesus, if he was anxious in the garden, so do we get anxious. I have no joy in the falling of ministries or profiled leaders. But the other day on vacation, I looked at the Hillside presentation through an Australian secular news channel. I hated it. But there was a moment that broke my heart when Brian gets up and is interviewed and he says, I have been on antidepressants and I had alcohol that night, .. And I thought, Brian, did anyone know? Because your line is always the best is yet to come, as he popped another anxiety pill. Are we that dishonest that there's no space to expose our own nakedness? Is there no integrity in our communities that we can share these moments of deep trauma and pain? Do we have the silent scream amongst us? How you are blessed. So good. Sometimes I want to say, please shut up. You are not good. Your daughter has cancer. You are broken-hearted. Her death is killing you. Please, don't tell me, unless it's true, that you are blessed. Part of our journey, dear friends, is to walk through the trauma of adversity. Tim Keller, and all in my notes, says something to this effect. He said, no one who has been through tragedy would ever want to go through it again. but they'll never regret the transformation and the impact that happened because of it. No one. And an honest and transparent community is one that acknowledges and lives in the adversity, even as Christ was put on public display, even when his father turned his back on him. Eli! Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? He said. I've prayed that prayer. When I went through the dark night of the soul, I prayed that prayer. There's cosmic divine surgery to remove the cancer of a warped, crooked world as God changes our mindset. There's the restoration of that one thing that Paul sang from prison. This one thing has got me in prison. But John Tyson said, this was probably Paul's favorite church. He said, I'm in prison for your sake. I'm in prison for the gospel's sake. What a privilege. Philippi's worldview was to respect, reputation, social equity, wealth, political influence. These Christians were devastated that they are now in love with a suffering servant. That he removed himself from the bling of heaven and became a servant. Actually, the word is a slave. Actually, slaves weren't really people. They were things. He became a slave thing. Paul lands in this magnificent little verse where he says, I have learned to be content in all things. I've learned to be content in all things. That, dear friends, is where he lands, the climax of his message. In prison, not knowing whether he will be released or executed, not knowing whether he would ever see them again, or whether he would die the dastardly death of the Roman execution. I've learned to be content in all things through Christ who strengthens me. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Would you open your hands and put them on your lap if you want to? There's no pressure. This afternoon, I opened my Bible to Psalms. I think it's 117 or something. The psalmist writes, I love you, Lord. Oh, I do. I'm mesmerized by your beauty. I'm awed by your majesty. I'm compelled by your destiny. Transform our minds, precious Lord. What we will get will be so much more beautiful. I picture in my mind of that doctor sitting with a man who'd had the surgery and his wife tenderly, and they're holding hands. Oh, how beautiful the moment. Here we are. This time, finding our story in the story of Jesus.